What I want to do tonight is I want to get back to a message and give you part two of a message that I guess I preached about a month and a half ago and never got back to it. And I know that I would normally never do that, right? But I have been known to do that. But tonight I want to go back to this thought on the word salvation. How many of you tonight, if I were to say, have you been saved? How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. Have you been saved? Great. And what if I were to say to you, are you being saved? See, it's not quite as resounding, is it? Or what if I was to say, will you one day be saved? You say, all right, wait a minute, I'm confused. Well, let me just share this with you. If you're a believer in the dispensation of grace today, Paul teaches the church, believers, that you have been saved, past, you are being saved daily in the present, and you'll one day be saved in the future. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but I just want to share this with you because many times, whenever you see the word saved in the Bible or salvation, we can simplistically think that always refers to when you got saved from your sin, from the penalty of your sin. And truly, we need to understand that we don't have to be saved over and over and over again as far as salvation from the penalty of our sin. Aren't you thankful that once we're saved from the penalty of our sin and we're saved from hell and we enter into the Lord's family, aren't you glad our salvation is secure in Christ, you know? So I don't want you to misunderstand. You don't have to be saved from the penalty of your sin over and over and over again. Salvation from the penalty of your sin is a one-time event whereby you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. You're saved from the penalty of your sin forever. You enter into the family of God. No longer can that sin be held against you. You are saved from the penalty of your sin. But the word salvation, if you look it up, the word saved or salvation, for example, if I just give you this as an go to Acts 27 real quick while I'm talking. But if Pastor Rob here was to fall in the lake out here in the front of the church, and if there was an alligator in the lake, which there has been known to be, right? You didn't know that? Oh yeah, there's been alligators in that lake. Yeah. You knew that. Yeah, she knew that. I'm not making it up, Rob. All right. Anywhere there's water in Florida, there's alligators. Amen. Period. So, I mean, if there's water, swampland, there's alligators. But anyway, if Rob falls in the lake out there and I heroically jump in, I see the alligator, and I heroically jump in. Why are you laughing? And I heroically jump in. I wrestle the alligator. And I kick that thing into next week, and he goes off, and Rob gets out of there safely. Rob could very aptly say, Dan what? He saved me. Right. Now, does that mean I saved him from the penalty of his sin? No, I saved him from what? The jaws of the alligator. Amen. Now, the word save, then, think about that. What does the word save mean? If I was to use a synonym, the word, if I saved him from the alligator, what did I do? It starts with a D. I delivered him, right. The word saved means to deliver. That's all it means, to deliver. For example, look at Acts 27. You know this text. We just preached from it. It's the text about Paul's shipwreck. And when they were at sea and they had the storm, the violent storm. And you remember how the ship ended up going to pieces and they had to, you know, all swim to the island. Well, look at verse 20, Acts 27:20. It says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest, storm, lay on us, all hope that we should be what? Saved was then taken away. Is he talking about being saved from the penalty of his sin? No, he's talking about being delivered from what? From the storm. Right, their lives being delivered from that storm. All hope that we should be saved. In other words, it looked like they were all going to die. He said, you know, any hope that we would be delivered from this thing was gone. I mean, we didn't have any hope. It looked like we were goners. All hope that we should be saved. So the word save means to deliver. To deliver. Say that with me. What does it mean? To deliver. So whenever you see the word saved or salvation in the Bible, you have to look in the context to see what the person or what the people are being saved or delivered from. In this case, it's saved from a storm. So the word salvation, if you look it up, the technical definition is preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. You know, preservation from danger or great calamity. So you have to look in the context and say, okay, what is the danger that this person is being saved from? As you examine Paul's writings to the church, the body of Christ, to us, you'll find that the word salvation is used actually in three different verb tenses. It's used in past, you were saved, you have been saved, you are being saved, present tense, and you will one day, future tense, be saved. Why is that? Well, that's what we were looking at, like I said, several weeks ago when I started the message. And the first thing we looked at is that sometimes, truly, Paul is talking about being saved from the penalty of your sin. Now, how many of you can remember, how many of you can go back in your mind to the time when you trusted Christ and you know He saved you from the penalty of your sin? How many of you can remember that? Amen? All right. That's great. I remember that. I remember when I was saved. Now, you remember the Philippian jailer came to Paul and knelt down. And he said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Clearly, he knows. He's been listening to them sing hymns. He's been listening to them praise God. You know he's been hearing the gospel all night as the guard there in the prison. So clearly he's under conviction. He knows his soul's in trouble. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they responded to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved." So if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I trust Christ, would it then be proper for me to say, "I've been saved"? Absolutely. I've been saved. I've trusted Christ. I believe the promise of God. I trusted the Lord. And now I have assurance that I have been saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So is it proper to say that if you've trusted Christ tonight, would it be proper biblically to say you've been saved? Absolutely. Absolutely it would. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Paul said, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us which are saved. So notice, Paul declares that the Corinthians were already saved. They were carnal. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Why are Christians carnal? Well, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the fact that they were carnal did not prohibit the fact that they were in Christ and that they were saved. Aren't you thankful when you get saved, you have a position of being in Christ? You know, and there are Christians who are carnal. He said, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." That's why he said, "Unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." The Corinthians were saved from the power, or from the penalty of their sin. They had been saved from the penalty of their sin. They were saved. All right, then let's do this. Let's go to, we're going to go to Romans, the next book. So go ahead and grab Romans 8, the next book of the Bible. You're just going to go forward about eight or nine chapters. So go to Romans 8. And while you're turning there, I want to quote for you a verse. And this particular verse comes from 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Listen to this. He's writing to the same people that he said were saved. Now listen, he told them they were saved. But he writes 2 Corinthians, same group, same church. And here's what he said. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And it, right before that, he talks about how they had sorrowed to repentance. They had sorrowed to repentance. And he said their godly sorrow worked repentance to salvation, to deliverance. Well, they were already saved. So what's up? If they'd already been saved, then why is he writing to the church saying you sorrowed to repentance and your repentance worked salvation? Well, let me explain why that is. Everyone in here that's been saved from the penalty of your sin, you've been saved by trusting Christ. That's wonderful, and you can say, I've been saved. But every one of us who are saved, we have a necessity. There is something very, very important for you and I. And that is that we not only need salvation from the penalty of our sin, which we got when we trusted Christ, we also need salvation from the power of sin. The moment we trust Christ, immediately we're saved and delivered from the penalty of our sin, eternal death, the lake of fire, we're delivered from that. But yet the power of sin is still at work in your fleshly body. I want you to notice three simple principles. Look at Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9. And it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell, and now notice the next two words, if you're saved, where does the Spirit of God dwell? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Question, if I'm saved, do I have the Holy Spirit? Yes. If I've been saved, if I know the Lord is my Savior, the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in me. But now go back to Romans 7 and look at verse 23. Romans 7, 23. But I see another law in my members. Your members, that's this, your fleshly body. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my what? Members. It's in my members. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the what? Body of this death. So now look up here. If you're saved in the sense that you've trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Holy Spirit lives in you, in your spirit. The Holy Spirit and your spirit have become one. But the law of sin still dwells in your flesh. You ever wonder why you sin after you got saved? The law of sin dwells in your members, in your flesh. So I got the Holy Spirit in my spirit. I got the law of sin in my flesh. So there rages a battle of flesh against spirit. Look at Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, notice, what does your flesh want to serve? The law of sin. Take your Bible and go over, keep your bookmarker here to Romans, because we're going to go to Romans 6 in a minute. But I want you to run over to Galatians 5. Can I show you something there real quick? Go over to Galatians. Just go forward a couple books to Galatians 5. And let's look at verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. Here you see it again, right? This is pretty vivid. Galatians 5, 17 is pretty vivid. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know what the context of that is? We use that in the sense of, well, I can't do the things that I really want to do for the Lord. That's really not what that means. The context of this are the Galatians were wanting to keep, they were wanting to come under the law. They were hoping that they would be able to, the Judaizers had come and brought them under the Old Testament Mosaic law. Well, let me ask you something. Did Israel keep the law? Yes or no? No. Can Gentiles keep the law? Can anyone keep the law? No. He says, your flesh lusts against your spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you can't do the things you're wanting to do. You're wanting to keep the law. And he said, it's impossible. You cannot. Because there is a law of sin working in your flesh. Now, sin can no longer execute its penalty against the believer. It cannot bring the condemnation of eternal death and hell into our lives. The penalty, sin, listen, if you know Jesus tonight, you have the Holy Spirit in your spirit. And that means that sin, the wages of sin is, and that's talking about eternal death. If you know the Lord tonight, then sin cannot execute its penalty against you. The condemnation of eternal death and the lake of fire, hell, separation from God forever, eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Sin can never execute that penalty against you if you know Jesus. You've been saved from that. You've been saved from the penalty of your sin. Wait a minute. But can sin's, not penalty, but can sin's power still lord over us and control us if we allow it to? Yes. You see, sin's power is different than sin's penalty. You're delivered and saved from the penalty of sin. But sin's power can still lord over you if you let it. If you allow it to. Does that make sense tonight? Do you understand that? The key to overcoming the power of sin is what? How do I overcome? How am I saved from the power of sin in my daily life? Look at verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. There's the key. There it is. This I say then, everybody say it with me. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to be walking what? In the Spirit. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit in me. So when I walk in Him, I have victory over the power of sin. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to replace sinful attitudes, sinful habits, sinful thought patterns, sinful actions. He wants to replace all that in your life with His fruit. You say, well, what's the Holy Spirit's fruit? Look down at verse 22. There's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Imagine if our homes were full of verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit, listen to me, Christian. Listen on purpose tonight. The Holy Spirit is continually, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, doing a work of progressive sanctification in your life and in my life. The Holy Spirit is convicting of sin. The Holy Spirit lives in us to convict us of our sin, teach us the Bible, and the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us grow in Christ. When we respond in obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We're saved from the evil effects and the destruction of sin's power. Let me ask you a question. Would you guys agree with me that if our tongue is unbridled and if we use our tongue in a vicious, hateful way, would you guys agree with me that there are going to be negative repercussions in our life? Right. If you use your tongue for evil with your wife, your husband, if you use your tongue for evil with your brother, your sister, with people up at the church, with people at work, if you use your tongue for evil, you walk after the flesh, and you just say whatever's on your mind, and it doesn't matter if it has grace, it doesn't matter if it's loving, doesn't matter what, you know, that doesn't matter. You just say whatever you think, and you allow your tongue to be used as not a minister of grace, but corrupt communication, as Ephesians says. And if you let your tongue be used for corrupt communication continually, are you going to feel the negative, destructive repercussions from that? Are you? You sure are. Now, wait a minute. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're on your way to heaven. But if you allow sin's power to reign over your tongue, are there going to be ill effects? Sure. Absolutely. You're going to feel the effects of sin's power. I didn't say sin's penalty. I said sin's power. When you yield to the Holy Spirit and you respond in obedience to God, you don't say what's on your mind. You pray before you talk. You yield yourself to the Spirit of God before you say things. Then sin's power cannot control you and it cannot dominate you. Why? You're walking in the Spirit. You're being saved or delivered from sin's power. Look back at Romans 6 now. I told you to keep your bookmarker there because I knew we were going to head there. Look at Romans 6. And let's look at verse 11. Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not... Now look at this. He's writing to Christians. They've been saved from the penalty of their sin. But look what he says in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, and what's that next word? Reign in your mortal body. Why? Why should I not let it reign in power? Well, notice that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. In your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin, you obey sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Question, can a Christian get so involved in sin that it ends up killing them? You better know it. Do you think Christians have died premature deaths because of sin? Absolutely. Verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have what? Well, there's the key. Ye have what? Obey. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You look down at chapter 8. Go over to chapter 8 real quick. Look at verse number 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Look at this. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Question, can a Christian choose to walk after the flesh? Yes, and look at the result. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that means fleshly. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Question, do you think anything living and anything of God can come from your flesh? The Bible says, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. The Bible says, in your flesh dwells the law of sin. Then if I walk after the flesh, is anything good going to come out of that? Yes or no? No. Are there people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? They've been saved from the penalty of their sin. But they walk after the flesh and they end up destroying their life. Does that ever happen? Yes, it does. And it grieves your heart when you see that. You see teenagers do it. They choose to walk after the flesh. And nothing good comes out. He says, you live after the flesh, you shall die. And it doesn't necessarily mean physical death. It means the death of everything good in your life. You know, there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no contentment. There's no godly relationships. You know, you kill everything good in your life when you walk after the flesh. You kill everything good. And he says, you live after the flesh, Christian, you're going to die. Now, again, we're saved from the penalty of our sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being saved or delivered from the power of sin in your daily life. You see, when you got saved from the penalty of your sin, that was easy. Amen? You just humbled yourself. You cast yourself on the Lord. You said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need you. You paid the debt. You did everything for me. I'm just trusting what you've already done. And the moment you trusted Christ, you were saved and delivered from the penalty of sin, saved from hell, saved from the lake of fire, saved from eternal destruction, saved by the grace of God. And you know what? That's easy. That's the easiest thing. How many of you have found it's been a lot harder to be saved from the power of sin than it was from the penalty of sin? It's a lot more difficult, isn't it? Because that's a daily walk in the Spirit. That's a daily walk of obedience in the Holy Spirit. And that's why the obedient Christian is saved every day. Wouldn't that be something? If Wednesday night, one of our deacons came up to you and said, I got saved today. I thought you were a deacon. I am. And I got saved today. Got saved from what? From the power of sin. Man, I tell you what, that my flesh wanted to do this, but I yielded to the Holy Spirit and I was obedient to God and I was saved from the power of sin and the destruction of sin in my life. I bet I got saved today. Some of you think, well, he's a heretic. But he wouldn't be, would he? He'd be right on target. You see, every day the obedient Christian is saved. Saved from the power of sin. Not saved from the penalty of sin. That happened when you trusted Christ. But daily we're saved from sin's power. That's the meaning of verses. When you read when you read things like, go to Philippians. I'll show you this in conclusion. Philippians chapter 2. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. He's writing to Christians who are in Christ. He already tells them they're saints in Christ. Philippians 1:1. He's writing to saints in Christ Jesus, so they're already saved. But in Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, look at this. I love to hear those pages rustling. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, he calls them my beloved. See, these were Christian brothers and sisters. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own what? Salvation with fear and trembling. Huh, what? You mean I got to work for my salvation? Wait a minute. Did that tell you to work for your salvation? No. It said work out your salvation. The context of that passage has nothing to do with you being delivered from the penalty of your sin. He's writing to believers who were already in Christ. They'd already trusted Christ. You know what salvation Paul's talking about right there? Remember, salvation means deliverance. The salvation he's speaking of is the salvation or the deliverance from sin's power in the Christian's daily life. Notice how the issue again is obedience. And it's a yieldedness to God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always, and what's the key word right there? Obey. See how the issue is obedience? If you're going to be saved daily from sin's power, the issue is obedience. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yieldedness. Say, God, I want You to work in my life. I don't want the flesh, the law of sin in my flesh to be at work. I want You to work in my life. I'm going to yield to You. I want to obey You. I want to work out that daily deliverance, that daily salvation from the power of sin in my life. And you know what happens when you do that? You know what happens when you are being daily delivered from sin's power? Well, look at verse 14. That's one thing right there. Do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings. I tell you what, man, you get obedient to the Lord and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, man, you get delivered from a griping, complaining attitude, don't you? You are delivered. You're saved from that. You know, I mean, we don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way, and I'm sure you don't want to be that way. We don't want to be a griping, negative, critical, backbiting, gossiping people. I know you don't want to be that any more than I want to be that. But can we become that? Yes. Can a church full of people who know the Lord become a church full of gripers? Absolutely we can. We can all be that way. But you see, when I'm saved from sin's power, no longer do I want to be that way. I'm saved from that. I'm delivered from that kind of rotten attitude. Verse 15, look what else. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When I'm being delivered daily from sin's power, man, I can shine as a light for Jesus. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be saved, like the Corinthians. He said, you sorrowed to repentance. He said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, to deliverance. You see, the Corinthians had responded to the Holy Spirit's rebuke with repentance. They were already saved from the penalty of sin. But the power of sin was lording over those Corinthians. The power of sin had those Corinthians in its grip. They repented. They turned to the Lord. And they allowed the Holy Spirit to change their mind and their thinking about their sin. And He said that led to salvation. Not from sin's penalty, but from sin's power in your daily life. They were saved. They were delivered from the potentially destructive effects of their sin. So we've been saved from sin's penalty. All of us are being saved from sin's power on a daily basis through the work of sanctification that's being done by the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're being saved daily from sin's power. We've been saved, past tense, from the penalty of our sin. We're being saved daily, hopefully, from the power of sin. But there's one other aspect of salvation, and that is one day, you, future tense, will be saved. You say, really? What are you talking about? Next time we get together, we'll talk about that, all right? A little bit of a teaser, okay? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. That's enough for tonight.